Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the radio here this evening. And coming off the end of the Independence Day holiday. I hope you had a good day yesterday, had a good weekend, chance to celebrate our independence, the liberty that we have in this country, and the liberty that gives me the ability to be on the air here with this program. And I'm sure thankful for that. We praise God that He's put us in a country with the liberties that we enjoy. Not always a perfect country, and not always administered properly, but still better than a lot of places, like some radio announcers will say, you know, the greatest country on God's green earth or greatest country in the world, different things. They have ways of saying it, but we are in a blessed place. And so I trust that you'll stick with us here this evening. Let's open our program tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless, use a program for your glory. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And Lord, as we come before you tonight, help us, Lord, to lift up and glorify Christ. Help us to be a witness and testimony for thee. We thank you again for this privilege and this freedom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And again, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and certainly invite you to follow us online. You can find our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And then you can link from there to our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. You can find out more about us there, and we'll have more information about that a little later on in the broadcast tonight as well. And also, you can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And hopefully coming up momentarily there will be the feed for our YouTube channel. And again, you can watch the program. Sometimes the sound works better than others, but hopefully the video at least is working. And you can find us on YouTube. Look for our channel, Live with Pastor Al, and you can find us there and watch us there as well. And as I said before, trying to use other social media platforms, we're finding that Facebook is increasingly making things more difficult. I was sharing on our Friday afternoon program. For those of you who aren't aware, every Friday afternoon we're here on AM 1220 from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. It's a Friday afternoon program, and certainly invite you to watch there as well or listen there as well. But I was sharing this past Friday about a post that I had made. It wasn't a news article. It wasn't a diatribe about anything. It was a picture that kind of makes it tricks your eyes. It was an amusement is all that it was. It was nothing more than an amusement to trick your eyes and make it look like it's moving and rolling around. And my wife had found it on a friend of hers' Facebook page, and she shared it with me, and then I put it on, and within about 10 seconds of having it on there, my Facebook page, the thing that I had was censored with a thing saying fact check, that it was false and misleading information. Well, it wasn't information, though there was a section of words on the thing that said a Japanese neurologist developed this stress test and this, that, and the other. And the idea being that the more the thing moved, the more stress you were feeling, the less it moved, the calmer you were feeling. And sharing this again because it had the little gray face mask of death on it. You know, if you've seen those or if you've ever had that happen to yourself, you post something and Facebook puts their own face mask over it. It's this gray thing that with a warning contains false or misleading information. Click here to find out why this is not accurate. And then you click and it leads you to these fact checkers, which they themselves, because I've had this happen several times, they themselves oftentimes are in error. They're factually wrong themselves. I remember back in March, I believe it was late March, early April, I had posted something about the governor in Michigan banning the sale of seeds and plants and gardening supplies in Michigan. And they said, oh, this is factually inaccurate. Somebody in Pennsylvania fact-checked it and said that it was inaccurate. Meanwhile, the next day after that, there was a state senator in Michigan who in the Michigan legislature, or he had posted something himself on some social media about the governor and her ban of plants and gardening supplies and seeds in Michigan, and yet Facebook went with the fact checker in Pennsylvania. I think they were in eastern Pennsylvania, that obviously knew more about what was going on in Michigan than the state senator in Michigan knew about what was going on in Michigan. What it was is certain places were allowed to sell certain types of plants and seeds and gardening supplies, and other places were not. And the person in Michigan, because they weren't in Michigan, didn't understand that. But it didn't matter to Facebook. You know, anytime they can shadow ban something conservative, they'll do it. And so anyway, getting back to this image that I had posted, within 10 seconds, they had put the face mask of death on it and said it was false, misleading information. So I took the image and I cropped it and took off the little section at the bottom that attributed it to some Japanese neurologist, since the fact checker said there was no Japanese neurologist that did this. So I took that off and I reposted it. Within 5 seconds, I know because I posted it, I clicked over to something else, then I clicked back. It wasn't more than 5 seconds. I had the face mask of death on there again. And it was censored again, even without the other stuff on there. Now, I turned to my wife and I said, does your friend's site still have this up? And we went to her site. And there was the same thing, complete with the attribute to the Japanese neurologist. And it was sitting there just as fine as can be. And I thought, that person doesn't have the reputation, I guess, of being a conservative Facebook page. And my page is a conservative Facebook page and posts a lot of things about Trump and things like that. So I must be being watched by Big Brother. Well, guess what? We checked it out again today because this happened like last Thursday or something like that. Checked it out again today, and as of a little before noon, or I'm sorry, maybe it was just afternoon, this afternoon, but guess what? I still got the face mask of death, and theirs has the post without any fact check, any face mask on it, anything at all, sitting there plain as day. So why did they get to keep theirs and I didn't get to keep mine? Well, I think it's because certain sites are being monitored and watched closely. There was a thing, I think it was on Breitbart, I think the folks at Project Veritas had released some more information showing how that the people who design the algorithms that monitor some of the stuff posted on Facebook, as well as some of the people actually involved, like one person said, if he sees a picture of somebody's got a MAGA hat on it, he's gonna delete it. If there's things on there pro-Trump, he's gonna delete it. And these are things that are happening, well documented. People try to deny that it happens, but it's well documented. And insiders who come out have blown the whistle on Facebook, so it's happening. So said all that to say this. Let me encourage you to check out two other social media platforms that are friendly to Christians and friendly to conservative points of view. One of them I started using first, and that's USA USA.life. That's USA.life. And you can go there and you can find us. I have a page there, USA.life/livewithpastoral. See, just like on Facebook, /livewithpastoral. And it's, you know, it's got a few things. It's a new, fairly new platform. It's got a few little hiccups and things from time to time, but it's getting better all the time. And it is, I think, has a potential, especially for conservatives and Christians, as a good site. I do not get anything out of mentioning this except for hopefully somebody goes on to USA.life and they find my page there, USA.life/livewithpastoral, and then they like it, follow it, like you would on Facebook or something like that. And then when they do that, I build up the followers that I have on there, just like we're doing on Facebook. So that's USA.life/livewithpastoral. Then there's another one, and this one's got more money behind it. It's got some big-name conservatives behind it. For those of you who follow Dan Bongino, former Secret Service agent, New York City police officer, he has a podcast, and if you want to know what's going on with Obamagate and things like that, follow some of his work. But he's actually, I think, invested in this now, and it's Parler.com, Parler, P-A-R-L-E-R. And you can go there, and both USA.life and Parler.com, you can actually get a free account. They have options if you want to spend money, obviously, but you can get a free account on those. And again, what I get out of it is if you go there and you look me up on Parler at Pastor Al Davis, you can find me there, Pastor Al Davis on Parler, and you can follow me there. And I've been putting things on there that Facebook basically doesn't want to let you see. And so let me recommend those to you. That's USA.life and Parler.com. Two good social media platforms to check out. All right, well, wanted to talk about that, and I'm trying to get that out there because it's growing by word of mouth, and one way we can boost the number of followers that we have is simply to mention it here on the radio. And another thing I do want to mention here as well, many of our listeners remember fondly Brother Bruce Musselman, who went to be with the Lord on May 14th. Just about a month ago, and or 2 months ago, just about. And we have scheduled a memorial service for Bruce Musselman that is this coming Saturday from 10 o'clock until noon. That's 10 in the morning till noon at the Cleveland Baptist Church on Tiedemann Road, out in, it's in Old Brooklyn, just out there, just not too far from the Plain Dealer building there on, at Tiedemann and 480, just a little north of that. And but you can find it online, I'm sure. But for those of you who remember Bruce Musselman, and just want to let you know, his programs are still being aired on Thursdays at 2 o'clock. Where is God's Word? They're still airing Best of and vintage Bruce Musselman programming there, defending the King James Bible, and just a lot of information about church history, Bible history, and many things there. It'd be a blessing to you. And you can listen there, and you can also go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. But like I said, the memorial service, we've had people ask about it. It will be this coming Saturday, July 11th, at 10 o'clock in the morning until noon at the Cleveland Baptist Church. All right. Well, I think I got through all the announcements and my little spiel about some of the social media platforms, and we're going to get into the program tonight. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy calling in tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Yeah, I was very interested. This isn't why I'm calling, but I'm going to really, I've been meaning to do it, you know, check out that USA period dot life. And
right.
Also, you mentioned Parler again, and I did finally write it down, and I'm going to keep, I'm going to put it in a place where I don't lose it, because before I lost the, you know, the two links.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, what I want to know is who's going to fact check the fact checkers, because they are answerable to no one. And, you know, some people call them fake checkers because they just have a, you know, liberal agenda that, you know, well, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, it's like the old line, might makes right. Whoever has the might makes the right.
Oh, you know? Okay. That's good.
Yeah. Okay. And right now Facebook has the might. They have the power. They have the numbers. They have all this stuff. But let me tell you, they are concerned about Parler. And the reason I know they're concerned about Parler is they've been posting stuff and putting stuff in the news saying Parler's a threat to free speech. Parler promotes hate speech. Parler is promoting fake news, as if they're not. I mean, I've caught them doing it on my own Facebook page.
That's very
so if they're attacking it, they must view it as a threat.
Oh, so. Absolutely. Yeah, that's very, very logical, very true. Now, the reason I called tonight is a few of us were having a discussion about does the Bible say, is it moral, or does Jesus say it's okay to drink a little bit? I know it says don't get drunk. But several of us were having discussion, and some people would quote Bible verses, like they would say, just don't get drunk with wine. And then other Bible verses implied that just to drink any alcohol is a sin. There's something about raging wine, and the eyes are, I don't have the reference. So I wanted to know what you thought. Is it, now I have no desire to drink myself. A friend of mine, many years ago, when I was telling her, this was shortly after I got saved, and I was maybe drinking twice a year, a little bit at a party, and she says, Nancy, you're not drinking. You're not going to do anything to hurt the Holy Spirit, are you? The Holy Spirit is living in you. And the way she said it, I never did have another drop. You know, after that, she was just very effective. You know, what she was saying, not that I had even drunk that much, But what I want to know, is it clear to you that you're not supposed to drink at all, or what is your stand on that, if you could explain it? Thank you.
Well, yeah, and wine, of course, in the scriptures is oftentimes different than the wine as people think of it today. Today, when you use the word wine, typically people think of a fermented beverage. It's got a certain alcohol content to it.
Right.
In the Bible, in the King James Bible, for instance, it uses the word wine the way that it was used in the 1600s, which was understanding that it meant more than just fermented wine, alcoholic wine. It used it more in the sense that it was used in the Hebrew and in the Greek when it talked about wine, because the word wine in the Bible, when you go back to the Hebrew and Greek languages, referred to everything from the juice that's in the grape while it's yet on the vine. Well, clearly that's not fermented. That's not something that's had the fermentation act on it and become alcoholic. And this is just wine or juice that's inside of the grape. And in that sense, wine actually meant fruit juice. Whether it was in a grape or in a berry of some sort, or whether it was in an apple or whatever it is, it was juice. Mm-hmm. It was the same way we would use the term juice today. They would often use the word wine. And then, of course, when you picked that grape and you pressed the grapes and you expressed the juice from the grape, that juice that was expressed was also called wine. And it's not fermented. In fact, oftentimes when you read the phrase new wine in the Bible, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about the fresh juice. It's new wine. It's not sat around for a while. It's not gotten old. It's not had fermentation take place on it. It's not had anything like that. It's new. And then they would take that juice. And there are several ways that they would treat it. One way they would treat it is they would boil it down. Anybody that's ever made maple syrup can understand this process. You start with a pan full of the sap, and you boil it, and you boil it, and you boil it, and you boil it, and you boil it some more, and then you boil it even more until finally it gets down to a thick syrupy substance. Well, they would do that with the grape juice. And they would boil it down to a thick syrup. And they would do that to preserve it. All the sugars would be concentrated in there. And then it wouldn't spoil right away. And they referred to that thick syrup as wine. Okay? So this is another use of the term. You see, we've not even got to fermented wine yet. Then they would take that syrup, and they would mingle their wine sometime. They would mix that syrup with some water or with some older wine, and they would mix that up. In that resulting mixture, they would again call wine. Like reconstituted juice. So still we're using the same word wine. Now, some of the wine, remember the Bible says not to put new wine in old bottles, lest the bottles burst and you lose the bottle and the wine? Well, the reason for that is that the bottle was made of the skin of an animal, a young kid of a goat or lamb or something. And it was a wineskin. And what they did is... the wineskin. It's what that bottle was. It wasn't a glass bottle or something like that. It was a wineskin. And you would take that wineskin and you would fill it up. You'd make it's a new one. So the skin, the leather of the skin has not stretched or anything. It's still unstretched. And you would fill it with new wine. And you throw that on the back of your camel or the back of your donkey or whatever. And you start off down the road, on a several day trip to whatever you were doing. And here's that new wine sitting in that new bottle. And of course, it's got bacteria and stuff naturally occurring. And it's sloshing back and forth, and the sun is warming it. The natural process of fermentation begins to take place. Now, this is all still called wine. And as that juice begins to ferment, it gives off carbon dioxide, and the bottle begins to swell. And as that bottle begins to swell, because it's a new bottle, it stretches. If it was an old bottle, it would have no stretch left in it, and it would break. And then the wine spills out, and you lost the bottle and the wine. So you put the new wine in an old bottle. Now, at what point did it become alcoholic? When you first put it in there, it wasn't, but over time, alcohol is being produced. And then at one point, it will become alcoholic. That's the type that the Bible talks about, the alcoholic wine, like in Proverbs chapter 23, where he warns about the wine, where he says in Proverbs 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, when it lasted, biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. And so now it's alcoholic wine that he's talking about here. And what alcohol does is it begins to lower your personal restraint, your will, your restraint, to where you do things you might not normally have done. And that's why people at parties and things will drink alcoholic beverages to loosen up. They begin to lose inhibitions. They begin to do and say things they would not have normally done. And in the Bible, the Christian is called to be sober-minded. And generally speaking, when you speak to somebody who's drinking an alcoholic beverage, as they proceed to become more under the influence of the alcohol, if you ask them, say, are you okay? Oh, I'm fine. You know, the old classic thing about the guy, I can drive, you know, just show me where the car is. I can, you know, and everybody around knows that the person's had too much, but the person is sure that they're in perfect control of themselves. I've seen experiments where they've put people on a special driving course, and they've had them drink a certain amount of alcohol, and they monitor their reactions to the things in driving a vehicle, and they all think they're doing great, because your ability to seriously consider what you're doing and be aware of what you're doing is inhibited by the alcohol. And when the Bible says to be sober-minded, we have this picture, because under the influence of alcohol and other drugs, we're not sober-minded. We're not as in control as we ought to be, even when we think that we are. Yes. And that's where he says...
Where is that reference? Where is it?
Well, I'm in Proverbs chapter 23 here.
Oh, where
he's talking about that. Yeah, and it's interesting, because he says, as he continues down through here, talking about thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Verse 34, he says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me. Shalt thou say, I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And then they become, you know, addicted. In that sense.
Oh, okay.
Hey, can you hold on a minute, Nancy? We got a break coming up.
Sure.
We don't have time to finish the thought.
I'll hold on.
All right, you hold on, and we've got another half an hour to go. We'll pick up this topic of the wine in the Bible in the next half. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, But now, let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us until midnight and to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. You can find us there. And I am in the process of trying to add to their links to our other social media pages. We do have the link to facebook.com/livewithpastoral, but there's also our usa.life/livewithpastoral. You can find us there, and also on parlor.com, and just look me up there at Pastor Al Davis on parlor.com, and we're just getting things changed around on there so that hopefully it make that easier to find as well. So check those things out. And then, of course, there's also links on our webpage at livewithpastoral.com to our church webpage and all of that. So we hope that you would check us out there. All right. Well, we've been talking with Nancy here, and let me give out those phone numbers again, too, before I get back to our conversation with Nancy. But our toll-free number, if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we were talking with Nancy here about wine in the Bible, and also about whether or not Christians should consume wine. And in the last half hour, it's talking about how the word wine in the Bible was used for everything from juice that's still in the grape on the vine to fresh juice just freshly pressed out of the grapes, certainly not fermented, fresh juice. And then, of course, it is also used to refer to the juice that was boiled down, and that juice, as it was boiled down, was also referred to as wine, go down to a thick syrupy state, and then that syrup would be mixed with water or perhaps with older wine, and they would call that wine. And then, of course, then when you threw the new wine, which was unfermented grape juice, into a new wineskin, threw it on the back of your donkey, headed out on a several days trip to for whatever, as that sloshed around inside of that new wineskin, you would find that it would gradually begin to ferment. And as carbon dioxide is given off, the wineskin would expand, hence the passage in the Bible not to put old or new wine in old bottles, because the old wineskin, the old bottle, is no stretch left in the leather, and it will burst. But you put the new wine in the new wineskin, and as it gives off the gas as it ferments, the bottle is able to stretch. There's some stretch in the wineskin, and it stretches so you don't have it burst. And as you see it stretching, occasionally, you know, you could uncap it and let some of the gas out and allow it to stretch. And that, over time, begins to ferment. And that, of course, is called wine as well. And then there's one more thing that was called wine. There's sour wine. And we know it today as vinegar. And vin is wine plus agar, which is sour. It's sour wine. So we got new wine, which is fresh grape juice, and we've got sour wine, which is wine that has fermented and the alcohol has turned away from the alcohol to acetic acid, and it becomes vinegar. How about that? All of that was referred to as wine. All of it.
Oh.
And so sometimes there's things to distinguish, like new wine, sour wine, mingled wine, strong wine, obviously would have referred to alcoholic wine. And generally speaking, the alcoholic wine that they had was not fermented in such a way to maximize the alcohol content that may be done with some wines today. But let me bring up another point here when we're talking about whether or not Christians should use wines and fermented beverage or alcoholic beverages. We were talking about how as alcohol begins to affect somebody, generally speaking, they do not see the effect right away. Others do. It begins to remove or restrain your inhibition. And people will use alcoholic beverages and other drugs to loosen up, to not be as uptight or whatever. And sometimes people will give alcoholic beverages and or drugs to people to reduce their inhibitions and knowingly or unknowingly. And there's another use of wine that we see in the Bible, and people will try to use this as their loophole, where Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, he said, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And they would use that partly because sometimes they had bad water in the area, and there was also parasites and things to contend with. They did not have the medications that we have today, and sometimes they would use that wine. The alcohol would have an effect, and it would have a medicinal effect. There's another passage I didn't take the time to look it up that talked about strong drink for those that are dying and everything. I remember when I was young, I was just a teenager, and one of the first jobs that I had, I was working at a local candy store, a candy shop, and the woman who owned it, she had her father that worked there, and he was in his 90s. This is back in the 1970s. This guy was in his 90s. He was nearly 100 years old, and he was telling me stories about World War I, where the medics in World War I carried whiskey with them. They didn't carry it with them for drinking purposes necessarily. What it was carried with them for is when somebody was injured on the battlefield, they took the whiskey because it had a high alcohol content, and they would splash it over the wound to disinfect it. If they had to do some surgical procedure, they'd splash it on the instruments or rinse the instruments in it to disinfect them. Just like the doctor uses rubbing alcohol today when you go into the doctor's office, he'll put rubbing alcohol on something. And then they would give the patient, if they had to do some procedure, they'd give the patient several slugs of the whiskey to help anesthetize him a little bit, because they didn't have the anesthetics and things. And sometimes they would also put the whiskey into some of the water to kill potential parasites. So you see how they were using it. Now,
and they use it.
Yeah. Now, today, of course, we have got better things than splashing, I'm not saying, well, Pastor Al said, everybody go out and buy yourself a bottle of Jack Daniels and keep it in the cupboard for medicinal purposes, of course, or wine or something like that. We have other things today that we can use that are much more effective. And so we have to be careful with them. It's just like anybody that's been to the doctor, you probably had where the doctor's given you some kind of painkiller, Oxycontin or something, whatever. And those things have an effect. People get addicted to them. And so they're not without effect either. We have narcotics that people are use for, doctors, medical professionals use narcotics for various reasons to control pain and things like that. Mm-hmm. And they are addictive, but they're used for a medical purpose. And sometimes we come up with things that are better, and we don't need those things anymore. I don't need to splash Jack Daniels on my wound. I can get some Bactine or something, uh-huh. See what I'm saying? I can use a little soap and water, and I can put some antiseptic spray on it, a little triple antibiotic ointment on it or something like that. I don't need those other things. So by and large, most of the things that Christians might say they need that for, we have better things now. And so that leaves it up then to the drinking purposes. And Personally, when I first rededicated my life to the Lord, I had been around a lot of Christians who thought social drinking, as long as you didn't get drunk, even though many of them did get drunk, was okay. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I was in England at the time. I was stationed there in the United States Air Force and a missions work outside of the base. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, I thought this is where God wanted me to be a member, is at this church. And in order to join that church, it was a requirement that you took a vow that you would not drink alcoholic beverages. And I looked at that and I thought, what is there in a glass of beer, in a glass of wine, in a glass of whiskey, that means that's more important than joining this church and serving God? And initially, when I gave up drinking any alcoholic beverages, that was my first reason. It wasn't that important to me, and I couldn't see why that would be more important than serving God. So I thought, if I got to give this up to serve God, I'm going to give it up because I want to serve God. But as I studied it longer, I came to the conclusion that the reason a lot of Christians socially drink is they want to loosen up. They want to relax.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And guess what you're doing? You're going against God's command to be sober-minded.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
That's my thought on it. And that's why I believe that for a Christian, especially if you want to serve God, I don't think it's wise. Now, is it going to send you to hell? No. You're saved. It's not going to send you to hell. But it might hurt your witness. It might hurt your testimony. It might keep you from being sober-minded and cause you to make some mistakes that you might not have made otherwise. And the devil will certainly use that against you if he can. And it's just avoiding the very appearance of evil. And if there's any question, then why would people say, well, I'm going to keep doing it since I'm doubting whether it's good or bad? You know, if there's any question that it might be bad, then don't do it. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to have to move along here because I got Terry waiting patiently too. Let's say that you're driving down the highway and you see a baby car seat fall, a door car makes a turn and the door opens up and a baby car seat goes out and lands and spins around in the road. Now, you don't know that there's a baby in there or not. And you're coming up on it, and you almost, you're about ready to hit it. Are you going to hit the brakes, turn the wheel, try to avoid hitting it, or just say, you know, there may or may not be a baby in there. I don't know there's a baby in there for sure, so I'm not going to worry. If I hit it, it's not going to hurt my car. I'll just not worry about it. I don't want to take a chance of losing control by slamming on my brakes and cranking the steering wheel over. I don't know if there's a baby in there or not, so I'll just hit. No, you would say, you know, there could be a baby in there. I don't want to take the chance of hurting that child. I am going to take this evasive action, and I am going to do everything I can not to hurt a child that might be in there. And, you know, I wonder why people who say they don't know when life begins don't take the same attitude in regard to abortion, but that's a whole other story. But the idea here is if you don't know whether it's good or bad for a Christian to do it, then err on the side of caution and say, I don't think I should do it. And then that's kind of what I did initially. But as I looked at it more and more, I could see no good reason to have to do it. I could see no good reason where I needed this in order to serve God better. And for all of the supposed benefits, and somebody says, well, you know, they said drinking red wine helps your health. Well, you know, drink great dark red grape juice, especially get some fresh Concord grape juice. You have the same effects.
That is so good.
Without the alcohol that has some detriments. And so,
yeah, just real quick, you just answer one question. When Jesus turned the water into what they call wine. I couldn't find anything.
I think it was new wine.
But I can't see anything in this. You know, it's John 2:1-11. I couldn't find anything in there you could really tell whether it's new wine.
Yeah, I'm assuming that it is new wine, because why would Jesus turn it into fermented wine that would have occasion for people to stumble?
Yeah, and, you know, that's what
because they would take wine and mix it with water, you know, make the water taste better. When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, the government water supply, they had the philosophy of a little chlorine helps, a lot of chlorine ought to do a really good job. So sometimes it was like drinking out of your neighbor's pool, you know, when you turn the faucet on. So we would put some kind of flavored drink mix, like a Kool-Aid type mix, into the water to make it more palatable. Mm-hmm. And they did the same thing with the wine. They mixed it with water to make it more palatable, more drinkable. So, yes, I think it was new wine. That's why they remarked, man, everybody, later in the thing, they bring out the old stuff. You got the best stuff, the new stuff.
Oh, yeah, that's what I was wondering. Yeah. In verse 10, it says, men have well drunk, and then which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now.
Mm-hmm.
So what do they mean by the good wine? I guess they just don't quite understand.
Yeah, good wine, probably the stuff that tastes the best, which would likely be the fresh wine. The fresher stuff.
Unfermented.
Yeah, new wine.
Okay, thank you. Okay.
Hey, Nancy, good question there. Gave us a good bit to talk about here tonight, so thank you.
Thank you very much.
All right, well, thanks for the call, Nancy, and we've got Terry waiting next. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Thank you. Happy Veterans Day.
Well, it was Independence Day.
Or Independence.
Yeah, Veterans Day is November 11th.
Okay, right.
Yeah, that's the end of World War II, the 11th hour or the 11th day of the 11th month. Or World War One. I'm sorry, yeah.
We just celebrated our Canada's birthday.
Yeah, that's right. Canadian birthday is a similar time frame. It was just, what, last week?
Yeah, on Wednesday.
Yeah, yeah. So very, very similar time. A little different circumstances, but yeah. So both of us offspring of Great Britain.
I was going to mention something. I went to the Reformed Church for about 3 years. Are you still studying on or teaching on the Reformed theology?
I have been in our Sunday morning Bible study time. Our church starts at our morning service at 11, but during the 10 o'clock hour, we have a Bible study, and usually that's the time we're all getting in there, getting ready, getting the coffee going, and waking up. A lot of us aren't morning people, so it takes us a little while, and talking about what's been happening, and then eating a donut or two, and getting our coffee and everything. So it usually takes us a little while to get started and getting everything set up. But we've been going through a study looking at verses that are used to teach the Calvinistic theology, which the Reformed churches use, and looking at what's wrong with them. And I do want to interject there. We're not teaching the Arminian theology either, because I think both of them are man-made systems where Calvinism, in a sense, elevates to a unrealistic position the sovereign will of God, and then Arminianism elevates to also an unrealistic position the free will of man. The correct position is a biblical position. Calvin and Arminius were both men that were trying to understand difficult passages of the Bible, and they got it right on some things and got it wrong on some other things. So,
I had a big question, a problem that I have had with the Reformed. They wanted to make me a member there at the Reformed Church, and the problem I have is I disagree with some of their quite a bit of their theology. But one of the problems that I have with them is that they say that I can't become a member there unless I can't take part of communion, unless I become a member of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And my problem with that is if I confess that I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and washed by his blood, redeemed and all that, right? That should give me the right to take part in communion.
Well, actually, what they're teaching there is what's called closed communion. And you'll see this amongst Reformed churches, Protestant churches, Baptist churches, and there's basically three looks at it. We're not talking about the Catholic Mass and the Eucharist and all that here. We're not talking about the Lutherans with transubstantiation and all that. We're talking about in the churches that practice communion where they're doing it symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. And open communion is sort of what you described, where anybody that professes to believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, who, you know, professes salvation, is allowed to partake in the communion, in the Lord's Supper. Closed communion is the other end of things, which is what you're describing there, where it's only available to people who are members in good standing of that particular church. And then there's something a little more in the middle called close communion, which is where you have the Lord's Supper open to all of those of like faith and practice. So they may not be a member of your church, but they're a member of a church of like faith and practice. That's what our church does, and the reason for it is I see Paul participating in the Lord's Supper in more than one church. But if anything, I would say his home church was the church there in Antioch of Syria. And so he starts other churches, he goes to those other churches, he participates in the Lord's Supper with churches of like faith and practice. And the reason, there's several reasons for why churches do that. One of them is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is given to be administered by the local church. It's not a denominational ordinance in the Bible. It's a local church ordinance. And so it's up to the local church how they administer that ordinance. And the reason for closed communion is when Paul is talking about the ordinance of communion in 1 Corinthians, boy, I'm going to run out of time quickly here. Let me try to get over there real quick. 1 Corinthians, I want to say chapter 11 here. But what he says is that in this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they're talking about when observing the Lord's Supper, he says this in verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many among many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," meaning they've died. And so they take that seriously, and they think somebody coming in that's out of God's will, maybe they're under church discipline at their church, and they come over here and they're going to take the Lord's Supper, we're allowing them to participate in something their church has told them they can't right now, and they could be eating and drinking damnation, meaning judgment to themselves, condemnation to themselves. And since we don't know that person, we're just going to restrict it, hence the closed communion. Or somebody says, you know, this person might have thought that you get saved by works, and we don't agree with that. So there's certainly not a like faith in practice, so that we restrict it to that from that reason as well. So that's kind of where that's coming from.
Okay. So I've been going there for about, I was going there for 3 years.
Yeah. And it's a hard thing sometimes to do, and in some cases churches will explain these things and then say, listen, it's up to you to make the decision. Some people, and then there's varying ways that it's administered. But again, the Lord's Supper communion is given to the local church to be administered by the local church. The pastor and deacons of that church are responsible to God and how they administer it. And so some to be on the safe side, like I was telling Nancy in the last caller talking about things, when in doubt, sometimes people say, well, we're just not going to let it happen. So, hey, we're out of time, Terry. I want to apologize. We didn't have as much time to get into this as we could have. But thanks for listening, and join us next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com.